You know, I remember it as if it were yesterday. It was on March the 5th, 1996, at 3:13 in the morning. I became a father for the first time. And I can still remember what it was like to hear my son's first cries, to hold him in my arms, and all those feelings. You dads, just remember what that was like. Just the feelings of excitement and exhilaration and fear. Oh my goodness, I've got this life now, this human being that I'm responsible for. I've got to take care of. But it was mainly excitement. And then a little over 4 years later, on April the 8th, 2000, at 11:33 a.m., the same thing happened. God blessed me with another life. My wife and I got to raise and get to raise two boys that are now young men. What an awesome privilege it is. What an awesome responsibility. Well, I don't know about you dads, but right away, my first desire, because I love them so much, is that I wanted to be the perfect father. I mean, I wanted to do everything just right. Well, it didn't take me long to figure out that I was not going to be the perfect father. There were times I didn't listen as closely as I should have. I wasn't as sensitive as I should have been. Wasn't as patient as I should have been. There have been times I've just been a complete bonehead. I'll tell you one story. Just one. Probably Garrett was about 6 years old. Grayson was two. And we went to Six Flags for our first time. And you know how dads have this thing about wanting to do things with their sons that they did when they were kids? Well, back at that time, there was still a roller coaster in Six Flags called the Screamin' Eagle. And that was the first roller coaster that I'd ever been on when I was a kid. I kind of overcame my fear of roller coasters riding the Screamin' Eagle. Well, naturally, I wanted my son to ride on the Screamin' Eagle. I knew that Grayson was too young. He couldn't get on there. So we went up there, and do you know that Garrett just met the height requirement? So I said, yes. And so I talked him into getting on there with me, and we got on the Screamin' Eagle. And, of course, it didn't go upside down or do any of the stuff that it does today. But it was quite a roller coaster. And so we're riding along, and he's smiling, and I look at him and smile, and I'm excited to be with my son. And what I didn't realize is that his head was situated just about right to where it's a pretty bumpy roller coaster. Roller coasters are a lot smoother now than they were back then. And all through that short ride, it wasn't a long ride, his head was hitting the rest there. And I didn't know that it was that hard or that it was hurting him. I mean, I was excited. I was with my son. We're riding a roller coaster for the first time. We got off that thing and started down the ramp after the roller coaster, and his nose started to bleed. And I mean, it bled and it bled and it bled, and his clothes were covered with blood, and I was covered with blood. And then I had to explain it to Gina. And then I felt horrible that I had done that. I thought, he's scarred for life. But just to let you know, he loves roller coasters today. We've been on many since then. But I blew it. I found out in a hurry that I'm not a perfect dad. And neither are any of you. But here's what I am. I'm a dad who loves my kids. I'm committed to them. And I'm a dad who wants to make a difference. That's what I want to preach to you about today. Dads who make a difference. Dads who make a difference aren't going to be perfect. They're going to blow it sometimes. But there are some qualities that you can have in your life where that you can make a difference. And it's not just for dads today. So if you're not a dad, don't tune out. I've got a message for you too. I'm going to mention in just a moment. But I've selected for my text today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want you to really listen to Paul describe what I believe is a dad who makes a difference. And it's interesting that in this passage, he's using this dad as an illustration for pastors or missionaries. You see, Paul's writing to this church in Thessalonica that he founded on a missionary journey, and he and some other support people who helped him poured their lives into that church. And he's not only is he a missionary, he is a man with a pastor's heart. And so he's writing this letter back to the church at Thessalonica, and he's recalling back to those early days when he was founding this church. And he's using this illustration of a good father, a faithful father, a dad who makes a difference. And he's applying it to the people who poured into that church when it was founded. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 8 to 12, and then we're going to talk about the dad who makes a difference. Paul writes, "We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember our labor and hardship, brothers and sisters, working night and day so that we would not burden any of you. We preached God's gospel to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you believers. Let me pause right there before I read on and just say, pray for your pastor. Pray for dads and fathers in this room today, but pray for pastors and spiritual leaders too. When you think about what he did, how he poured his life into this church, what a monumental task that is as well. But I want to do that well. I want to make a difference in that area of my life as well. Let's get to verse 11. Here's where he uses the analogy. As you know, like a father with his own children, I've got this underlined in my Bible, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each one of you to live worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Just like a father with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this special day. Every Lord's Day is a special day. It's an opportunity, first and foremost, for us to draw closer to you. Your invitation is open to draw near to you. And whatever baggage we have or whatever problems we face, whatever sins we've committed, you're a good, good Father who will not turn us away if we'll turn to you. And we can do that today. Someone here today could do that. They could have a life-changing experience. Thank you that each Sunday is an opportunity. Each Sunday is an opportunity for us to draw closer to you as believers and to receive an instruction and to just feel your love and sense your Spirit guiding us. But Lord, today is also a special day because we have the opportunity to inspire the fathers in this room. And Lord, every one of us in this room can be spiritual mentors. There's children that are around us in the life of this church, and we want to be challenged and inspired as well. Help me just to preach your word today, and I pray that we would be blessed and strengthened by the Holy Spirit speaking to us, most importantly. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know that there's a lot of different thoughts and feelings and emotions in this room today. For many of you, it's not an easy day. This is a difficult day for a lot of reasons. It even could be a hurtful day because we live in a broken, fallen world. And this day may remind some of you that your father is no longer here with you. Or there may be some who are reminded that your father was never there for you. Some of you just had a bad relationship with your father. Maybe your dad mistreated you. Maybe you're a victim of abuse. That's something we've been talking about lately in Baptist circles and other places. And maybe you still carry the scars of that abuse. Maybe you have interacted with your father, but maybe you're not on the best of terms right now. And what you're really feeling more than anything else is guilt. Or maybe there's fear, just all kinds of emotions. You see, I realize that we live in a real world. And in a real world, there's death, there's divorce, there's disease, there's all different kinds of scenarios. We have blended families, foster families, adopted families, single parent families, which, by the way, we love our single parent families. Our hats are off to you if you're a single parent today. We know what a difficult job you have. And we know that sometimes you have to wear multiple roles, maybe roles you weren't designed for. And we as a church, we want to come alongside and help you. We want to know you to know that God loves you. And we want you to know that we stand ready, willing, and able to help you however we can. And that's the first thing I want to say before I get into the outline today. This has been on my heart for a while, and this is a good opportunity to mention it. But we really need some people to step up and be spiritual mentors in our church. You know, a ministry that's near and dear to my heart is Awana. We've had Awana now for some 8 years, and Awana's not an easy ministry. And hey, listen, I'm not going to twist anybody's arm behind their back because it's not for everybody. Sometimes children that come to our Awana, they come from difficult homes. Some of them don't have a father at all in their life. Some of them are very unchurched and they're very unruly. That's one reason why I'm glad we have the structure of Awana. But I'm here to tell you, and I'm not just saying this, this is true. We are at a critical juncture with our Awana ministry, if we don't have some folks step up, we can't continue to do it. We don't have the volunteers we need right now. And here's the reality. Even if we were to go away from Awana, we don't have the volunteers to do any kind of children's ministry right now. And that would really grieve my heart because, guys, we have a wonderful opportunity. Wednesday night is a great night for evangelism. Ask Pastor Bradley how many youth come just on Wednesday night, unchurched, unsaved youth, and ask him how easy it is to work with those youth. But, folks, it's an opportunity. And even if you're not a father biologically, you could make a difference in a life. You could make a difference that will last for all eternity. You could take a child that needs love, they need affirmation, they need positive attention from an adult, and you could make a difference like never before. I want to parlay that into a story this week. It's about the St. Louis Blues, and you knew I'd work this in, so don't boo me, okay? Don't be mad at me. But this is really the coolest story, I think, of any story about this championship. And it's what just brings a tear to my eye. I don't know if you know this or not, if you've kept up with it at all, but there's a super fan. I mean a super blues fan. Her name is Layla Anderson. I don't know if you've heard of Layla or not, but she has a shaved head just like I do because she struggles with a rare autoimmune deficiency. And she struggled with this for a while, but she is tough as nails. She's as tough as any one of those hockey players. This year alone, she's had a bone marrow transplant. She's endured chemotherapy. She was confined to her home in the hospital for several months at a time. Well, word got out to the Blues that this little girl loved their team, loved hockey. Her dad loved hockey, by the way, and got her into it. And so there's a player on the team named Colton Pareko. On January the 18th, Colton made a visit to the children's hospital to visit young Layla. Thrilled her heart. And he was just going to say a few words. Now, this is a single man. He's not married. He doesn't have any children of his own. Dad was there in the room while he visited her. Now, keep in mind also, if you're following the Blues, this was early on. They really hadn't done anything yet. They were still in last place. They just started to kind of turn things around. And so this was the conversation in the hospital room that day. Colton says to Layla, "I hope I'll be able to see you at some games this year." Dad interjects and says, "Well, if you make it to the Stanley Cup final, Layla might be able to go. No pressure." Colton smiles and says, "Well, we'll see what we can do." Well, this started a relationship. And the Blues kept in touch with this little girl. Colton kept in touch. He didn't have to do that. But he built a relationship with her because he cared about her situation. Now, let's fast forward. Finally, Layla got out of the hospital. And the first time Layla got to go somewhere, it was at a Blues playoff game. The first time she got to fly somewhere was to Game 7 of the Stanley Cup Finals in Boston. You ought to watch that on YouTube. You want to see a tearjerker. But here's the thing after the game. And this is what I want you to see. This is what you could do being a spiritual mentor. I know this isn't necessarily a spiritual clip, but I want you to watch what happens after the game. You all know the story. The Blues won. They beat incredible odds. They win the Stanley Cup. And there's this little procedure where all the athletes skate around on the ice with this big cup. And I don't condone all the things they do with that cup, by the way, as a pastor. But they're celebrating. They're joyous. And they call her Layla down out of the stands. And I want you to watch. This is about a minute clip. It's not very long. But I want you to see how Colton Pareko interacts with this little girl. Because this is what it's all about when we do ministry together with children who are not part of our biological family. Can you show that clip real quick, Norm? Just watch this.
Yes! Jesus, unreal! Unreal! You're the best. You are the best. Unreal. Thanks for coming. We're so happy to have you. We gotta get a picture with the couple, right? Yes.
Yes!
Unreal. Yes. Let's go. Come on, let's go.
Nail and coat right here.
Let's go. Let's go. Unreal. Unreal. Best. Woo!
I'll see you at the airport.
Who wants it?
Right now.
Oh,
at the airport.
I need to keep a box of Kleenex up here for the pastor so he doesn't shed a tear. Now, that's what it's all about, guys. You can be a difference maker. Dads, you can be a difference maker. And I believe that every dad in here wants to be a difference maker. And Paul gives us some key elements to what it means. Not to be, not that we're perfect, but how can I make a difference in the lives of those generations that are coming behind me? And that's what we're going to talk about today, as fathers and as spiritual mentors in our church today. 3 points I want to make from this text today. 3 things a dad can do to make a difference with their kids. Number one, a dad who makes a difference loves his children unselfishly. Loves his children unselfishly. That's what Paul's talking about here when he's talking about how we cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. You know, love is a word that we use a lot today in our society that's kind of thrown around loosely, or it's used in a casual manner. Lots of times we think about love, and what we call love is really just emotion or sentiment. There's a lot of unhealthy love in our society today. Did you know that? There's a lot of times when people are using love in a manipulative way or using it for what they can get. I might remind you that true love is found in Scripture, and the greatest description of love you'll ever find is written in God's Word. Many places, but one that stands out in my mind is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. Love believes all things. Love never fails. And that's the kind of love we need to have for our kids. Real, genuine, authentic love. You see, here's what I'm reminded of when I talk about that, loving your kids unselfishly. I don't have to remind you of this. I see it in myself every day. We are just naturally selfish creatures as human beings. You're naturally selfish, and I'm selfish. We don't have to learn how to be selfish. We come by it naturally. And there are two areas in our lives where this manifests itself more than any other area, I'm convinced. Marriage and parenting. I don't think anything has shown me what a selfish louse I am more than marriage. You see, before you're married, you kind of call your own shots. You kind of control your own wishes and desires. You handle your own money. But when you're married, all those decisions become joint decisions. Your time, your money, your appearance, who you associate with, all of that is now subject to the opinion of another person, your wife. And so, marriage is a great exercise in learning how to be unselfish. And not only is marriage, but parenting even ratchets it up another notch. Now you've got to feed and clothe and care for another life, or maybe several lives, depending on how many children you have. And you know what? They might get hungry at 3 a.m. as babies, and they're going to let you know that. And somebody's got to get up at 3 a.m. It's your turn, honey, right? We learn just how selfish we are. And so one of the greatest things we can do as a parent is just love our children unselfishly. I would ask you, dads, if you want to be a dad that makes a difference, guard against selfishness. It's your enemy, and it can sneak up on you, and you don't even realize it in many times in many ways. Listen, here's what I mean by this. Dads must, first of all, love their children healthily, in a healthy way. Be guarded and recognize when you're loving them in an unhealthy way. One way that we love our children in an unhealthy way is when we try to live vicariously through them. A lot of dads are guilty of that, especially if their son is athletic or if their son is good at some other area, music or their daughter, or they're talented in some way, and we soak up that glory. We want to be right there, but it's not in a healthy way. Sometimes we love our children in a manipulative way. Well, if you'll do this, I'll do this for you. Sometimes there are strings attached to our love. There's just all kinds of unhealthy ways that we love because that's what's modeled in our society. Listen, if you don't have a healthy model of love in your life today, maybe your childhood was not a healthy model of love, you need to hear this. God's love is perfect. It isn't based on performance or what expectations we meet. God loves us consistently, faithfully, and completely. And His love is an inseparable love. Isn't that what it says in Romans chapter 8? Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. No height, nor depth, nor power, nor principality. Height, nothing can separate us. And so dads must love their kids in a healthy way. Second, dads must love their kids patiently. Patiently. Patience is a virtue. And no one can test your patience like a member of your own family, right? No one can get your skin like a member of your own family. They may drive you to your knees, and that's not necessarily always a bad thing. Maybe God's using them to get you to grow in your prayer life. But never give up on them. Never give up on your kids. And remember this, God never gives up on us. Remember that story of the prodigal son? God never gives up on us. So parents must love their kids, or dads must love their kids patiently. Be quick to forgive. Pick your battles. Thirdly, dads must love their kids generously. Generously. Be generous with your love. Now that doesn't mean that you give them everything they want and spoil them rotten. I'm not talking about that kind of generosity. I mean giving them your time, your attention, your ear. Giving them everything that you've got. Being there for them in every way. Don't use them in any way. Appreciate them. To love your kids that way is how God loves us. I want to point out a verse before I move on to the next point. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 John is all about love. It really is a whole little letter about how much God loves us and how we can be confident in His love. And I want you to listen to what it says in 1 John 3, 1. See what great love the Father has given to us, that we should be called God's children. And we are. And we are. That just means that we can have confidence in God's love. And this great love that He has given to us, some translations say that He lavishes upon us. That's another word for generosity. To be lavish just means that you can't even comprehend it. It's like that little girl was being lavished upon by that hockey athlete in the clip I showed you. Lavish your love on your kids. Don't be afraid to hug them. Don't be afraid to tell them you love them, you're proud of them. Lavish, generously give them your love. We're going to talk about that more here in just a little bit. There's a second thing I see as I think about this passage of how Paul was with these people at Thessalonica. He was giving his time. Notice verse 9, for you remember our labor and hardship, working night and day, so that we would not burden any of you. We preached God's gospel to you. And that just reminds me of the fact that we are called, dads, to instruct and guide our children. And that's point number two. A dad who makes a difference guides his children effectively. He guides his children effectively. What I mean by that is that we need to be good students of our children. We need to observe them. And grandparents, this applies to you as well. Study how God has wired them. What are their interests? What are their talents? What are their gifts? You might even ask God about it. God, what gift did you give to my son or my daughter? I'm really having trouble finding it right now as a 15-year-old. Would you please help me to see what are their gifts and strengths? Put them in situations where they can succeed. Set them up for success. Be a wise father, a wise mother, a wise spiritual mentor. Help these children to succeed. And from a spiritual standpoint, what can I do to guide them effectively? I think about what it says in Psalm 127. It says in verse 4, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the sons born in one's youth. When I think about arrows in the hands of a warrior, there's direction and guidance in that, isn't there? That warrior is aiming at a target. He's guiding. Now the arrow flies and the arrow does what it does on its own, but that warrior is guiding that process. How can I guide the process? Because we want our children to hit the target spiritually. And you know what? As much as you'd like to, you can't force them to do that. And let me just say, there are some of you here today, you may have some prodigal children in your life. Don't beat yourself up over that unduly. Some people have a lot of guilt over that. The children are responsible, particularly as adults, for their decisions they make. No one can make a decision for a child. But you can guide the process. And that's what I want to talk about just a little bit here. How do we guide it effectively? Well, I think one of the things, most important things we can ask ourselves, fellas, to set them up for success is this. Am I doing everything I can to encourage my kids to know and love God? Am I setting up an environment in my home for my kids to know and love God? Am I fostering an environment where they'll have a relationship with Jesus Christ? They'll be compelled to do that, or they'll be driven to do that. Have I created an environment that protects them? that makes them feel safe and secure from all these things that are out here that might attack them? Am I doing what I can do to bring them up in a way where they'll be unselfish, productive human beings when they get older? Listen, you're not perfect, Dad, but you better not be apathetic. Apathy will not get the job done. We've got to be resourceful. We've got to be rolling up our sleeves and giving our best effort, just like we would in something we're passionate about. Be passionate about raising your children in a godly home. That's what Paul's doing here with the church at Thessalonica. He's not just leaving it up to chance. He cares about them. He doesn't have a hands-off approach. He's not waiting for them to discover things on their own. He's instructing. He's guiding. He's nurturing. And he holds the target high. He's making an intentional and a concerted effort for this church to succeed and grow and become all that God would have it to be. And that's what we've got to do, dads. We've got to be intentional. We've got to use the skills and the temperament and what God has given us as men to be good spiritual leaders and good spiritual mentors. And that does not include the word lazy. We can't be lazy in our leadership. Invest in your kids. Pour into them. Give them what they need. How do we guide them? Let me give you some specific thoughts on how to guide children. Again, whether you're a spiritual mentor or a dad. Guide them, first of all, by instructing them in God's Word. Instruct them in God's Word. You know, there's all kinds of verses that talk about this. One I'm going to put up on the screen is Psalm 78, verses 5 and 6. David wrote these words, and he says, "He established a testimony in Jacob and set up a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers." Notice he singles out fathers to teach the children. Dad, do you know that you're responsible for the spiritual climate in your home? I think we get it backwards or inverted. So many homes, it's the mother that sets the tone to the spiritual climate. That's our responsibility. And the reason we do that, verse 6, so that a future generation of children yet to be born might know. Verse 7, so they might put their confidence in God and not forget His works, but keep His commands. All over the Scriptures you see that. Solomon writes about it in Proverbs 4. He talks about, son, listen to a father's instruction. And of course, Deuteronomy 6, it talks about it. And Ephesians chapter 6, bring up your children, fathers. Again, it singles out fathers in the training and instruction of the Lord. It's our responsibility to bring them up that way. And I know some of you are saying, well, how do I do that? I don't feel like I'm really ready or equipped to do that. Well, let me give you a few thoughts on it. First of all, be a student yourself. Get into a life group. Get in some small groups. Study the Bible. Read it. Listen to sermons. And as you're growing spiritually, just teach your children what you're learning. Pass it on to them. Talk about it with them. Grow in your knowledge. Learn more about God's Word and how God wants to work in your life. And simply pass it on to them. Just like you teach them how to change a flat, or how to check the oil, or how to do any number of things that you do in the home. Guide them by instructing them in God's Word. Second of all, guide them by disciplining them when necessary. Disciplining them when necessary. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18 says, discipline your son, for in that there is hope. This is really haunting, this next part of it. Do not be a willing party to his death. Isn't that harsh? But it's true. If you refuse to do the hard work of disciplining your kids, your son or your daughter, all you're doing is signing over their death warrant. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, if we never have headaches through rebuking our children, we will have plenty of heartaches when they grow up. We got to teach our children sometimes by disciplining them. Now, just like everything else I've said, there's got to be a balance in this. Make sure you discipline in the right way, not out of anger, not out of control, out of love. I like to say firm and fair, firmly but fairly. In fact, that's how God disciplines us. And it says God disciplines those whom He loves. His motivation is love. Firm, loving discipline can be strict and hard, but also is fair. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 17 says, discipline your son, and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. See, discipline is one of those areas where you don't see the immediate fruit of it, but down the line you will. Down the line it'll be well worth the effort. And here's one more thing to say about that before I move on. You may not have thought about this in terms of discipline before, but do you know that every time you discipline your child, your grandchild, it's an opportunity for a gospel conversation? You can talk to that child about how you're a sinner too. We're all sinners. And God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for our sins. You can share the gospel. And it's an opportunity to teach and minister to your child and to share Christ with them. The last thing where you can guide them in under this point, or this number two, is to guide them by setting a good example. Guide them by setting a good example. You see, all of your instruction, all of your discipline, all of the things that you do and tell them really mean very little if you don't live it out, if you don't model it, if you don't live in a way that they see. No, your kids are never going to see perfection in Dad. We've already established that. But you need to embrace the role. You are a role model. You're a big role model to your children. And you guys that are spiritual mentors, you're a role model. These kids that come in here on Wednesday night, and even on Sundays, they're watching as well. Reminds me of a story I heard one time of a father that was doing it good. It was a father of five kids, had five young children, and he won a toy at a raffle that was being held, probably at a school function. And he called his kids together, and he decided this would be a teachable moment. And he said, all right, kids, which of you is the most obedient? Which of you never talks back to your mother? Which of you does everything that we say? You're the one that's going to deserve this toy. Which of you has done all those things most consistently? Well, it was quiet for a moment. And then all together in unison, five small voices said, all right, it's you, Dad. You get the toy. So Dad was being a good role model. He was being an example. Listen, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul says, in everything, set an example by doing what is good. That's good advice for pastors. It's good advice for fathers. Dads who make a difference guide their children effectively. But the last thing I want to say today, and this is an area where a lot of times as dads we need reminders, a dad who makes a difference encourages his children consistently. He's a consistent encourager. I got to just give a shout out to my dad. You know, he's 75 years old now, but Dad did this very, very well growing up, and I needed it. And you know what? Every one of us needs it. And you know what? This is something you can do great in a great way if you're an Awana leader or if you work in Vacation Bible School or one of our other ministries for children or teenagers. But one of the greatest ways you can bless children is simply to encourage them. Encouragement means everything. And there's a lot of guys, a lot of kids, a lot of people in life today that are starved for encouragement. They never get any positive feedback. They never hear anybody tell them, good job. Attaboy, you can do it. They never get their confidence built. And that's a way you can build into a foundation just by being an encourager. But you know, it's more than just that. It's part of it is words. In fact, that's my first bullet point. Encourage them with your words. And I don't want to gloss over that either. I shouldn't have probably said that. Words are very, very important. Proverbs 18:21 says the tongue has the power of life and death. I mean, you can just really set someone up for success, or you can sentence them to failure with your words. And listen to me, dads. Your words especially carry extra weight. Do you know that children will remember what you've said years later? You may have long forgotten some things you said, and your kids will remember them. And the words you speak will help to shape them as they grow. There's an old saying that's very true. A child that grows up with criticism, well, he learns to criticize. A child that grows up with condemnation learns to condemn. But a child that grows up with praise and encouragement, well, you get the picture. He learns to praise and encourage. Your kids are going to remember the things you said to them, even as adults. So be sure to use your words wisely. Be like it says in James 1:19, be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to grow angry. And if you do tend to fly off the handle, just watch what you say. Get out of there if you're tempted to say something you shouldn't. I think sometimes as men we do that, maybe more than our ladies do. Not only that, but speak words of encouragement for every season of their life. When they're young, little guys, you can say things like, you did it all by yourself. That's great. Oh, I love this picture. Let's put it up on the refrigerator. Then when they're older, you can say, I see you worked really hard on that project. I'm proud of you. Don't our kids need to hear those words? Don't our adults need to hear these words? We all need to hear it. And we all should hear it. But what I'm trying to say today is we really need to hear it from our dads. And many people never hear that. Words matter. Use them wisely. Second thing I want to say is to encourage them with your presence. Don't be an absentee father. Don't be a dad who is missing in action. Do you know it's been said that the best gift a father can give his child is the gift of himself. Material things don't mean nearly as much to that child growing up as your time, your presence, your attention. 1,500 children one time were asked in a survey, what do you think makes a happy family? Do you know out of those children that none of them listed money or big homes or large screen TVs or PlayStations, even though they love that kind of stuff? You know what they mentioned? Being together, doing things together. We need to be involved in our kids' lives and activities. Do you know that parents in the United States, and I know we've got the Protestant work ethic, spend less time with their children than parents in almost any other nation in the world? Look for ways to spend time with your kids. Maybe we need to reevaluate our schedules or our priorities. Encourage them with your presence. And then lastly, encourage them with your support. Encourage them with your support. Your kids need your support because life isn't always easy. And sometimes dreams can be dashed. Sometimes it can be difficult at school or on the playground or maybe in their first job or maybe when they've had their first date or maybe when they've had their first breakup. All of these different things in life, like that dad in the first video I showed, he was there through every season of life for kids. And so you need to encourage them. Listen to them when they dream. Empathize with them when they're hurting. That's how you comfort them. When Paul says here that he comforted, that's what that means. He came alongside there. And when you empathize, it's easier to comfort somebody. If your child comes crying to you in the middle of the night and says, I'm scared of the dark, Daddy, well, try to remember back to what it was like when you were scared of the dark. When your teenager comes home and they're brokenhearted and crying because they've broken up with their girlfriend or boyfriend, try to remember what that was like. Any of those things, you've got to empathize with them. Proverbs 20 in verse 5, I love this, says, the purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. Take the time to be a man of understanding. And listen, don't hesitate. I know you're a man, a guy, but don't hesitate to empathize and to show your love and console by giving a physical touch, a hug, or anything like that. You know, your teenager may need that. Boys or girls, not just girls, but boys need it as well. Studies have shown again and again how physical touch makes a difference, particularly with daughters. I'll say that for just a moment. I've never had daughters, but they've shown that daughters that do not receive appropriate physical affection from their fathers often go and seek that affection elsewhere in inappropriate ways. Teach your daughters what it means to be loved by a man and what's appropriate and inappropriate, and help them so that they'll make good decisions later on. When they're out on their own and they're looking for a mate. I want to close today. I've got to bring this to a close and I want to close it, kind of bring it back together. There's a really good Christian author named Dr. Kevin Lehman. He writes a lot on parenting and on marriage and relationships. And he's written a book called What a Difference a Daddy Makes. What a Difference a Daddy Makes. And I think this will bring full circle what I'm trying to preach on today. He tells in this book that he's written about a letter that he received one time from his second cousin whose name was Carol. And Carol was basically taking care of her elderly dad who lived in a care center by this time. It was the last days or years of his life. And on the day after Easter, Carol went by just like she did every day to visit her daddy. And she gave him some candy. That was kind of what she would do. That was her little thing. She'd bring candy. And this particular day, her dad was a little bit abrupt with her and said, you can go home now. I'm fine. And it surprised her because he never talked that way. But she thought, okay. So she told him she loved him and kissed him on the forehead and told him goodbye. Said she'd see him a few days and she left. Do you know that within 10 minutes after she left, that Carol's father passed away? He went into eternity. And it was at that point when she found that out that she realized that to the very end, her dad was trying to protect her. Her daddy did not want her to see him pass away. And he was there to the very end of his life. That's what he says. That's what she said. My daddy protected me to the end. I love that man. And this is what Lehman writes, and this is what I want to close with. That's what good dads do. They protect until the end. We all fail sometimes. I'm not a perfect dad, but I'm an involved, caring dad. And being a good dad is enough. And I would agree with Kevin Lehman today. Being a good dad is enough to make a difference. So I challenge you, make a difference in the lives of the children that God's put in your life today. Be a dad who's devoted and loves unselfishly. Be a dad who is equipping effectively. And be a dad who is encouraging consistently. And we've got a good, good Father who does that for us. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes today?